Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Trent Horn, our guest this hour, next hour, Tim Staples. Our number, 888-318-7884. I don't know if they knew Trent was on, but there was already a couple people on the line before we started. Tips for defending the faith this hour with Trent Horn. Trent, of course, one of the most popular Catholic podcasters on that little round thing we like to call Earth with the Council of Trent. Noted speaker, author. Will you hear us give away his book all the time, Why We're Catholic, the most popular book ever published by the Catholic Answers Press. Trent Horn, welcome.
Cy Kellett, thank you for having me back.
Does your studio improve every time I see you? Like now it's got a light blue color. Is this new or what's going on there?
It could be bleeding off the suit. It could just be bleeding off that from your color retinas or what maybe. No, we are. In fact, should I scoot over a little bit more? Make sure I'm here.
No, you
in
look
the,
good. You're in the middle of it.
I just moved over just to hear you say I look good. we are tweaking the studio a bit more. We have raised enough financial support for Council of Trent to do some renovation here. It's a slight difference, but we've added some more lights and another camera to do dialogue. So now the table I sit at where I normally will do the show, I can have someone sitting across from me, we can do back and forths. So I'm really excited now to bring guests in, here, because I enjoy talking to people who are not Catholic and chatting with them about what they believe, what I believe, you know, our differences and our agreements. And I want to do a lot more of that. And now because of the people who graciously supported us, all of our supporters at trenthornpodcast.com, we've been able to do that. And now we're raising money to create a mobile studio kit. So there's people who live like in other countries. So if I could go there and three or four really great guests, instead of flying them all here, it'd be easier. I just go there and interview them and dialogue with them. So a lot of great plans for the podcast. If people want to support us, then go to trenthornpodcast.com. And of course, they can check out all our episodes over on YouTube, Spotify, Apple iTunes, all of that. That's just, you know, Council of Trent.
The mobile studio gives me, have you thought of, and this is going to take a little bit of planning, put a little effort into this, a little bit of the old Trent Horn elbow grease, first podcast in space. It's starting to seem realistic that we could get you to space to do a podcast. What do you think?
To get me into space?
Yeah, just do it in space. First podcast in space.
I think the problem is that when many franchises, when they go to space, that's usually when we say the franchises jump the shark.
Oh, yeah, that's true.
So for most of them, there was Friday the 13th. I think once Jason went to space, I understood when Jason needed to take Manhattan. But once you put him into space, I think Air Bud eventually went to space, or at least the Air Bud puppies went there. I could buy him being a professional basketball player, but not a professional astronaut.
So you see going to space as a sign of decline. That's an odd take on going to space.
At least for popular media personalities. Right. Did you know, actually, that... I'm going to assume that you saw the Challenger explosion live when it happened.
Well, I woke up from a nap and it was on TV, so I missed it live. But it was pretty live.
So you woke up from a nap doing that.
Well, I just want you to know, I don't want to lie to you and say I saw it live, but
I thought, Cy, you were going to be in your classroom and you were one of those traumatized children.
No, I was too old.
You know,
for
middle
that.
Schoolers.
I was college or maybe even graduated from college. I don't know. I'm old, Trent. I'm really old.
Right. I'm not saying anything. But I think apparently Big Bird was also supposed to be on the Challenger.
Oh, we dodged a bullet there. I did not know that. Holy smokes.
There is a YouTube alternative history channel. And one of the alternate histories is, what if Big Bird had died on the Challenger? Like, how would that have changed American history?
Oh my God. For children.
So that's when I hear about popular media figures like, hey, Trent, let's do Council of Trent from the International Space Station, I think about Big Bird, and I think I'm just going to pass, I think. That's what I think about, Si.
Fair enough. All right, maybe do it from a dirigible then. Those are safe. We've never had any sort of serious dirigible accident, so I'm sure you'll be fine.
I think none made in the United States, maybe.
All right. The number is 888-318-7884. I saw a really cool thing a couple of weeks ago. I saw thousands of young men in a room gathered to see Trent Horn. What's that like? I don't even know what that's like to get up in front of thousands of people. I mean, I think I don't know. I don't know what the largest crowd I ever spoke to was.
Well, I guess, Si, imagine you're in a room with one person. And take how you feel, okay, and then multiply it by 5,000.
That's not going to work. That's silly. I'm just going to say it right out. That's silly. That's not how that works.
Actually, so, I'm the reverse. Most people I find who are public speakers, they tend to be actually the best public speakers I've ever met. They tend to be introverted. A lot of people think a public speaker is going to be this extroverted, like, kind of person. But some of the best public speakers, they have introverted personalities because they really try to have interior self-knowledge, allows them to be disciplined when they give a presentation to people. So I actually get more nervous as the size of a group diminishes. So most people, if they have like a fear of public speaking, they get more nervous as the crowd gets larger. But for me, as it gets smaller, I get more nervous. So I'd rather speak to 3,000 people than 3 people. Like 3 people, well, I would just feel very like,
I think you had
there's not enough energy.
My guess would be about 5,000 when you spoke at SEEK. Is that about what you think was in the room, 5,000?
They told me the room held between 3,000 to 5,000. I think all the seats were full. And it was great to address all of these young people who were there. And actually, one of the things I really enjoyed the most speaking there was I said in my talk, I'm glad so many people are here. And even if you're not Catholic and you're just here seeking.
Yeah.
I'm grateful, and I just want to share reasons that I found helpful in my faith. Maybe they'd be helpful to you, but I'm really glad that you're here. And I met a fair number of Protestant Christians who were at the Catholic Sikh event with 20,000 other Catholics. So they were there, and they were very open-minded, and I thought that was really cool.
Very cool. Very cool. All right, well, let's do some Darren saw it live. Darren says he's
a challenger.
He saw that he was 5 years old. He saw the Challenger explode. How are you doing? You okay? Have you recovered? Are you feeling okay? Yeah, all right. I didn't know that about you, Darren. I would have been nicer had I known you went through that.
Do you think Darren might have lost his faith if Big Bird had been on there?
It's hard for me to even think about all we would have lost as a society had Big Bird
been on the Challenger. What if they're like, we need to do full damage control here. We're just going to tell everyone that Big Bird flew back down to Earth and totally fine.
That's right. Just get that. That would work.
I don't know.
Unfortunately, he landed on Oscar the Grouch, so we did lose one character, but Big Bird's okay. All right, let's go to...
It wouldn't be that much of a loss.
Jonathan's in Stafford, Virginia, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Jonathan, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Go ahead with your question for Trent Horn.
Hey, good afternoon, everybody. This is kind of like a longer-ish question. It's actually for my wife. I'm actually in OCIA right now.
Yay!
Yeah, thank you. And I got the Gospel is the Word on Fire for Christmas. And she was kind of, I told her, you really need to look at this because it's really cool. She's born and raised Protestant. And she was going through and she got to the passage on in Matthew 16, where upon this rock I will build my church. And there's like a section where St. Cyprian talks about it. And she's like, oh, that really gave me a lot of pause, which is, I thought that was really awesome to hear. but then when we were talking about the Eucharist, this is my question, she felt like it made her take a step back because she feels that, you know, well, why can't I take the Eucharist if I'm a true believer? And I took First Communion, but she's a Protestant Lutheran. She took First Communion in Lutheran Church. Why doesn't it transfer over, like that sacrament doesn't transfer over like Holy Baptism? You know, and then she also is used to like an open table and, you know, basically she's like, am I not good enough? Like, I don't know. She doesn't really understand it. Kind of bugging her. So if you guys can help me out with that, I don't have the answers.
Yeah. So I think what you can tell her is that when we receive the Eucharist, when we receive communion in the Catholic faith, that is another sign that when we receive communion, we are saying in that act that we are in communion with Christ and his church. And what that means is that we believe what the church teaches and that we are sacramentally united to Christ through his church in communion with him and his church. So, for example, that's why it's not just your wife who can't receive the Eucharist. Any Catholic who is in a state of mortal sin or has been excommunicated from the sacraments may not receive the Eucharist because they are out of communion. So they have, so that communion with Christ and his church has to be restored before they can receive the sacrament. And so for a Catholic, they would go to the sacrament of confession. They would go to confession and be restored in friendship with God, receiving supernatural grace and God's divine life into their souls. Charity is restored to the soul, and they're able to receive. They're able to receive the Eucharist. They've been restored in communion. And now, someone who has never been fully in communion with the church would have to receive that. I know your wife might say, "Yeah, but you know, why does my Lutheran baptism count, but receiving the Eucharist as a Lutheran doesn't count?" Well, it's because the church recognizes that baptism is the door to all the other sacraments. So we recognize that Christ wills that as many people be baptized as possible. So we recognize the validity of baptism as long as it is done according to the proper form and matter. You're using natural water, and you are saying in the formula, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you intend to do as the church does in baptism. So that's why even an atheist could baptize someone if he has his atheist friend who always wanted to be baptized and is about to die. And he says, "Well, I'm going to do what Christians do in baptism, and I'll baptize you." He could do that. So we recognize the validity of the vast majority of Protestant denominations of their baptisms. The Eucharist is different, however, because the Eucharist, the church teaches that this is a representation of the one sacrifice that Christ made on Calvary under the form of bread and wine. It is representing a sacrifice, offering the sacrifice of the Son to the Father that we partake of, that we're able to partake of this new Passover sacrifice. Only a priest is able to offer sacrifice. So you have to have received the sacrament of holy orders from those who validly possess it. And Lutherans, of course, do not have valid holy orders. They don't have they have a higher view of the Eucharist than many other Protestants, but they do not believe that the bread and wine become the body and blood of Christ. They don't believe. They have another view that they call sacramental union. So you could say to her that in order to receive in the Catholic Church, you would have to express that she is in full communion with the Catholic Church, and that would mean that she has been confirmed, received the sacrament of confirmation in the Catholic faith, and that she professes what the Catholic faith professes before she can receive the Eucharist. And the idea of this is the idea of, you know, open or closed Eucharistic tables, the idea of it being closed to those who are in communion with Christ in his church, that goes all the way back to the first century. You look at the Didache. This is an early catechetics manual in the first century of the church. And it says in section 9, it says, "Let no one eat or drink of your Eucharist, but they who have been baptized into the name of the Lord. For concerning this also, the Lord has said, give not that which is holy to the dogs," referring to Matthew 7:6. So if you'd like a little bit more on that, Jonathan, well, I'd be happy if we can get your contact info. I'll send you a copy of Why We're Catholic and a link. I just did a recent episode on Protestant worship and the essential thing that it's missing that might be helpful. So we get your info. That would be great to send you that episode of Council of Trent and a copy of Why We're Catholic. And also, let's throw in there Joe Heschmeyer's book, The Eucharist is Really Jesus, because that's a big part of it, too. Why not? Everybody gets a book. I know we got to go to a break soon, but Jonathan, was that helpful?
Very helpful. Thank you so much. I really appreciate it.
All right, hang on.
Okay.
Give us an address,
let's get that to you.
And we'll get you stuff. We'll take a quick break. Tips for defending the faith this hour. Trent Horn, our guest on Catholic Answers Live.
We're here for you. Call now. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at magnificat.com.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
human beings are God's greatest masterpiece. Every person is made in the image and likeness of God. But every saint, that is, every person who accepts God's invitation, his upward call to make them holy. And so every story presents us with a unique masterpiece that God is writing.
The Journey Home, Monday night, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Radio and Television.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We're always happy when he's here. Trent Horn is our guest. Check out the Council of Trent podcast. You can go to trenthornpodcast.com to find out about it, or check out Trent's channel on YouTube. Check out his Patreon page. There's just so much Trent Horn stuff out there, including all the books. As I mentioned, Why We're Catholic, the most popular of his books, but lots of popular books. Trent's I'm going to go back to the phones because they're full unless you have some other plan.
My plan is to follow your lead on this. I will follow your lead. Let us go to the phones.
All right. I think it's...
or the internets.
Roxas. Did I get it right? In Ontario, Canada. Roxas, welcome.
Yes. Hello. My name is Roxas and I'm calling from Ontario, Canada. I'm calling because I'm a cradle Catholic, but my husband is Muslim. He seems open to the idea of Christianity, but he can't seem to understand how Jesus can be God. His objections are that, like, he says when he reads the Bible, it seems to him that Jesus submits to God, does the will of God, is sent by God. He calls God the only true God. And another objection he gives is he doesn't know the hour of the end times. He gives lots of arguments like this. So for him, like in his way of thinking, God doesn't submit to anybody. So how can Jesus be God?
Sure. I think, Roxas, the overarching problem your husband's going to have as a Muslim, and really this is also for anyone who believes in God but believes that God is one person, would be they're making an assumption, a Unitarian assumption, that God must be one person. And so they can only think of God as being one person. So if the Father is God, then they can't think of Jesus being God or interacting with the Father. But if God is more than one person, then the persons within the triune God can interact with each other, each of whom is fully divine. So the Trinity, I mean, obviously that's not an easy dogma to wrap your head around, but I think when you're looking at scripture verses, we have to understand that if one member of the Trinity becomes man and assumes a human nature, then he is going to relate to God the Father. I mean, if God the Son becomes man, he's not going to be an atheist. He's going to recognize, he's going to say God exists and God the Father exists and I give him praise and I follow him, and the Son loves the Father and the Father loves the Son. And the love that proceeds from both of them is the Holy Spirit, okay? So there's a few different ways that you can go about it, and they're gonna differ based on what the person will understand. One thing that can be helpful is to ask Muslims, there's different names for God, but Christianity is very famous for saying that God is love. Would you say that God isn't just loving, but God is love? And if God is love, then who did God love before God created the world? God didn't just love himself as a solitary person. That would almost be kind of narcissistic. Rather, God's perfect, superabundant love can be seen in him being a Trinity. So that's one route to go. You can also show that there are all the passages in scripture that he looks to say Jesus is not God. Those can be explained when you say, well, God the Son becomes man. God the Son becomes man, and so he's going to follow God the Father. He's going to worship and submit to the Father as a human, as having a human nature and giving the Father glory. So all of the verses that he brings up there can be explained through the incarnation. I would challenge him to explain the other verses of scripture, and Muslims recognize the revelation that comes in the New Testament, in the Gospels. I think they call it the Injil, the Gospels. So they recognize that. they'll just say that it's been corrupted. Conveniently, the parts that are corrupted are the parts that contradict Islam. So you could point out there, yeah, so what about these other parts where Jesus receives worship? Like in John 20:28, where Thomas calls Jesus my Lord and my God. And like you might tell your husband, if I called you my Lord and my God, you'd be like, hey, no, that's not true. And in the book of Acts, when Paul and Barnabas are worshipped by the Greeks, they rebuke the Greeks for doing this. An angel in Revelation, when he is worshipped, he rebukes John. But Jesus does not rebuke Thomas because Thomas wasn't wrong. Or in John 8:58, when Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. And there's many other places where Jesus affirms his deity in Matthew, Mark, and Luke as well. A lot of Muslims will quote Bart Ehrman to say, oh, well, the New Testament's corrupted. The parts that say Jesus, you know, the New Testament, you have to reinterpret it. But they love Ehrman, and Ehrman admits that the Gospel of John clearly does teach that Jesus is God. So I think that you could say that, how would you explain here where we can know historically that Jesus said that he's God and that he rose from the dead, because Islam denies that? So I think you could say that if Jesus is God, that explains all of this. And I think the final cherry I might put on top of it is, if he believes in God, Allah is just the Arabic word for God. For people who are listening, Muslims would call God Allah. Arabic Christians call God Allah also. It's just the Arabic word for God. You could ask him, look, if Allah can do anything, can Allah take on a human nature? Can he become man and still retain his divine nature? Who are you to say there are things that the Almighty God cannot do, or that God has to be one person? Who says that? Are you going to put limits on the divine? So there's a lot more that we could get into this, but Roxas, if you stay on the line, I would love to send you my book, Counterfeit Christs. And I know we've got some, we have a 20 answers on this side. Maybe you can help me with this. I know we have some resources here on Islam. Jimmy wrote a booklet on it. Perhaps we could send you that, but we'll send you Counterfeit Christ, and that would be helpful, but go ahead.
Yeah. And maybe something just like, I explain all of this to him. I really digged into, like Christian apologetics, because we've been together for 17 years. So it's been a long conversation, and I have brought up all these explanations to his objection, but he's just really caught up on that. That he, even on the Trinity, he kind of can accept it. It's just that he doesn't see God the Father and the Son as like equal. He always feels like there's a more of an authority on the Father, and he seems not to understand that if they're both God, why does one have more authority over the other?
Yeah.
Am I making myself a little bit more clear?
That is hard to understand.
Yeah, that can be hard to understand, to get into the finer points of Trinitarian theology, to say that just because some people have different roles, just because some people have different roles in the economy of salvation, it doesn't mean that one is ontologically inferior. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean that one's ontologically inferior. That a lot of times we often think in our world that the person who does what another tells him to do is inferior, like objectively inferior, has a lower rank in a company, has a lower rank in an army. But what is true for human beings is just not true for God, because God surpasses all of us in that regard. So that would take us, and we're going to have to come up on a break soon. We have a lot of other calls on the line. That would go a little bit deeper. So let's get your contact information, because I'll send you some other resources as well that go a little bit deeper into the issues of the Trinity. But also, I would just really press him to say that, you know, look, these mysteries, we can't fully wrap our head around them in this life, but if Jesus rose from the dead, if he died and he rose again, then that means that the Quran is false, that Islam is false, because it denies Jesus's resurrection, and it denies giving Jesus the same worship we would give the Father. And so if that reality is true, that Jesus rose from the dead, we need to follow and obey Jesus, and we need to obey him, not what some other prophet who came 600 years after Jesus said we should do. So I would recommend that. We'll send you the books, but Roxas, also get your email address, and I'll send you some more, a little bit on the Trinity that may be helpful.
Hang on, Roxas. Edgar is on the line. He will get the information from you so that we can send you those things. Trent Horn is our guest. It's Tips for Defending the Faith. This hour, Wayne's in Middletown, Ohio, watching on YouTube. Hi, Wayne.
Hey, how's it going, fellas?
Good, good.
Hey, hey.
Trent, it's a pleasure to speak with you, sir. I watch you all the time, you and Jimmy Aiken and
thanks.
Joe Heschmeyer.
Yeah.
So because of you guys, I've learned a lot, but like back in, I think, August, I decided I wanted to learn more about the Catholic Church because I didn't really know much, and my arsenal
sure.
for defense was pretty minimal at the time. So
sure.
the more I learned about the church, the more I also learned about the Protestant side of things, and the less that made sense, but the more
yeah.
Catholic side made sense. So it's like, I want to keep defending, you know, I mean, this just all makes sense to me. And then I found myself doing exactly what I knew would probably happen. I'm an OCIA.
Okay.
So
yeah. Praise be to God.
Now I'm almost Catholic. and
you're looking for more resources. Well, we got to go to a break but I'll
hang on.
Well, let's pick this right up when we get back from the break.
Sorry about that. The break, this is one we can't get out of. Trent Horn, our guest, right back with more questions and answers on Catholic Answers Live. What was the church like in its infancy? In a word, Catholic. And Joe Heschmeyer has the receipts. In his best-selling book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, he gives you the details from the historical records of the first two centuries of Christianity. Right now, get a copy for just $10, plus free shipping if you live in the continental United States. Get more information and order The Early Church Was the Catholic Church at theearlychurchwascatholic.com.
Is Orthodoxy an alternative to the Catholic Church? In a time of uncertainty for many Catholics, Orthodoxy can look like greener pastures. Answering Orthodoxy, the new book from Catholic Answers Press, explains why Catholics who are thinking of leaving need to think twice. There are important reasons to remain in the Catholic Church and convincing answers to Orthodox claims. Order your copy of Answering Orthodoxy today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Is the Catholic faith still a rock amidst the waves of history? Why does it so often seem to be a mess? In his latest book, Confusion in the Kingdom, best-selling author Trent Horn helps you to get to the roots of the present chaos, explaining the destabilizing movements within Catholicism and exposing the harm and scandal progressive Catholicism has caused. Order your copy of Confusion in the Kingdom today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Trent Horn, our guest this hour. Next hour, Tim Staples will be in here with us. Want tips for defending the faith? This is the hour for you. Line's full right now, and we're on the line with Wayne in Middletown, Ohio, watching on YouTube. Wayne, I'm sorry I had to interrupt you to do that break. Did you want to continue what you were saying?
Yeah, just real quick before I actually ask my question. I got an issue with getting to the point sometimes. So I notice all the time, even before I even knew I was going to join the church or want to join the church, people would say something against the church or anti-Catholic things, and it irritate me, get under my skin a little bit. But now it's worse. So my question is, how could I better defend the faith that I'm not yet a part of without without screwing it up and making the Catholic Church sound worse than what people already have it in their imaginations?
I think that's a great question, Wayne. And I think that you have a good attitude here of being humble. And what you want to do is just learn more about it. And when you engage people who disagree with the church, you can just ask them questions. Like if they make accusations against the church, you can just ask them, hey, how do you know that's true? Or where does the Bible say that this is wrong? Or How did you come about? How did you learn about that? Why do you think that's true? Like when you ask questions, you're just trying to see if they can back up what they're saying. And so you don't risk making a mistake or making the church look bad. You just want to get answers from them. So I think by asking a lot of questions of people to really support the accusations they make against the church can be very helpful in this regard. And then just learning a lot more about the faith. It'll take time. It's like drinking, from a fire hose, but just take it bit by bit and you'll get there. I would recommend the Compendium to the Catechism of the Catholic Church. It's a great summary of what Catholicism teaches. Or you could do the full catechism, but it's a pretty big book. But the Compendium of the Catechism of the Catholic Church is a great one. If you'd like, I'd love to send you two books of ours I think would be a great starting point for you. One would be my book, Why We're Catholic, and the other would be Jimmy Akin's book, A Daily Defense. And that one has a lot of short apologetic arguments in there that you can get a lot out of. So Why We're Catholic and A Daily Defense. So I'd be happy to send that. So just read, pray, and grow in knowledge each and every day. And then just ask people questions, and you'll get better and better in having these conversations. And if you don't know an answer to something or you're not sure, just say, hey, I'm not really sure. I don't know the best answer to that. There's a lot of people who studied a lot longer than I have. Let me go see what they have to say, and I'll get back to you. And I'll give you a good response on that. And just pray for the Holy Spirit to guide you in these conversations. And I hope our listeners will pray for you as you discern in the midst of OCIA.
Wayne, God bless you. Thank you so much for the call. I hope we'll talk again. As I said, all the lines full, so on we go. Michael's in Illinois watching on YouTube. Michael, welcome. Go ahead with your question.
Hi, Trent. I was wondering, how exactly would I bring up Catholicism to my friends who may not, as a part of some of my generation, not necessarily want to talk about religion?
Yeah, sure. I think what you can do here is you can just ask them questions about things that are going on. Two ways. You could ask them questions about things that are going on in the world, like news or things like that. And if there's Catholicism is in the news or Christianity, you could say, hey, did you hear that the Bible guy that they had on Joe Rogan, it had like 2 million views. I'm going to be releasing an episode about that on my podcast next Monday, actually. What'd you think of that? Or here's something I saw and I thought was really interesting. What do you think? I think just asking people questions, what do you think and why do you think that, is a very important way to engage people without making them feel like you're imposing a view on them. So asking them questions. I think also just wearing your faith on your sleeve without being obnoxious about it, like, you know, wearing a cross or a crucifix, even just little things. Like if someone says, hey, you're still going to come to the party tonight, saying like, yeah, God willing, I will be there. You know, just little things like that, so they know your faith is very important to you. And just saying, oh, I just got back from adoration or going to mass. What are you up to? It opens doors to say, this is an important part of your life. And then a lot of times the questions will naturally flow from it, especially if you're living out a very joyful, solidly grounded life. I remember back when I first converted, I was still friends with a lot of people who were not Catholic or not even Christian. And a lot of them asked me about advice in life because I was one of the ones that was kind of more grounded in things. I wasn't necessarily making bad decisions related to certain vices. And I think that can be another role that you can serve with people. So that might be a start. Is that helpful?
Yeah, thank you.
No problem, sir. Thanks for calling in.
All right, Michael, thank you very much for the call. I'm just going to keep going quick because we don't have all that much time, and we got all these phone calls. Sasha's in Georgia watching on YouTube. Glad you're here, Sasha. Go ahead with your question.
Hi. I hope you guys are having a wonderful day. Can you hear me all right?
Very well. Thank you.
Okay, great. So I have been recently following a kind of discussion amongst Reformed Christians, including Trent's dear friend, Dr. James White, regarding anti-Semitism and the role of Judaism in Christianity. And my understanding is some level of debate exists within Catholicism on this topic as well. So there are many Catholics who will point to documents such as We Remember, published under John Paul II, or Nostra Aetate, of course, one of the most famous. There are other lesser-known documents, like there was one regarding the teachings on Judaism The Compendium, which you mentioned earlier, also talks a little bit about Judaism and reiterates a lot of what Nostra Aetate says. But there are other Christians who will point to other Lateran councils or the acts of individuals such as King St. Louis IX, which they argue allows for the permissibility of anti-Semitism as defined as believing that Jews shouldn't hold power over Christians, that they should perhaps be segregated from society, that it's licit to deport them and burn their materials, as King St. Louis IX did, and that documents such as Nostra Aetate and others have to be reconciled with this. So I was wondering if you guys could share some thoughts on this.
Yeah, I think what I would I think what I would say is that as a Catholic, it is our responsibility to accept church teaching from the living magisterium, the teaching office of the church that communicates to us in the here and the now. We are under the authority of the bishops and the Pope. We do not place our ultimate authority in our personal interpretation of what scripture and past Christian tradition teach. That's really no different from, you know, other non-Catholic Christians. And there are many, even during the Protestant Reformation, there are Protestants who said, yeah, I believe in what some of the previous popes and doctors and fathers of the church said, but I interpret them this way, not how the church interprets them in this currently in the 16th century. So you're going to have people who will look at previous teachings and judgments to try to defend anti-Semitism. And I think that word anti-Semitism, it can have a lot of different meanings. So that's what can make the topic very difficult to discuss. So for example, it is not anti-Semitic to say that Judaism is a false religion. It's false because Judaism denies that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. It denies that God is a Trinity. That's not anti-Semitic to say that Judaism is false or that Jews should come to believe in Jesus and the Messiah and come to fully embrace God's revelation. That's not anti-Semitic. It is anti-Semitic, however, to treat people who are Jewish, either religiously or ethnically Jewish, as being morally inferior to other people simply because of their Jewishness. And so this would justify mistreating or discriminating against them. So even, for example, it's one thing to even say, well, it would be wonderful to have Christians in positions of public power to provide a positive Christian influence in the world. That's not a bad thing to say. It's not even a bad thing to work for. It is wrong to say that of all the peoples in the world, Jews are especially malevolent or untrustworthy and thus should be subjugated because of that. That would be unjust discrimination and contradiction to what the church has taught at the Second Vatican Council. And even before that, long before that, the church had taught about not oppressing the Jewish people. However, there have been popes and others, King St. Louis IX, you give an example of that, who made prudential judgments about how Jews ought to be treated in Christian society, some of which we can now come to see were unjust. Were unjust ways of treating people. Not everything that a previous pope ever says or even a council does is infallible. That's why we need the living magisterium to help us to interpret what things the church has done in the past that have remained in full effect in the present and others that are no longer in effect. Because there are councils, there are ecumenical councils that have certain disciplinary canons that are no longer in force today because they've never been repeated, like canons that say you can't visit a Jewish doctor. There's a canon in one of the Lateran councils that says Christians cannot use crossbows against each other because it was considered an undignified weapon. But that's no longer in force today. So that's why to understand how the church teaches with its authority, we need to listen to the magisterium to do that. So I would recommend a good book on this, at least on the church's authority, because that's where a lot of this Catholic anti-Semitism comes from. It comes from faulty interpretations of past papal pronouncements or past judgments from church officials and applying them in a in an infallible or universal way that they can't be applied. My friend Jimmy Akin has a great book called Teaching with Authority, so I'd love to send you a copy of that. And we have, I think we have some other resources on anti-Semitism and on the Catholic Church's relation to Jewish people at Catholic.com that I would certainly recommend. But if you stay on the line, give us your email address, we'll certainly send you Jimmy's book, Teaching with Authority, so you can know how to answer when people try to cite older Catholic documents to try to say that this implies certain things are binding now or Catholic teaching. And other elements like that. So definitely stay on the line. We'll get your info. I find it funny, by the way, that you mentioned James White. There have been people online because he's spoken out against very ugly forms of anti-Semitism within the Reformed community. And I've also spoken out recently against very ugly forms of anti-Semitism. I mean, there are people online who are making icons of Saint Hitler. I mean, come on. That's It's it's a dark, dark place out there. So I remember reading a post once where somebody saying like, Trent Horn and James White, who are probably really good friends. They're always debating each other. Both are, you know, against so-called anti-Semitism. And I messaged James and I said, they found out about our conspiracy, right? We only pretend to be vigorously opposed to each other because we're in on this anti-Semitic conspiracy, but anti-Semitism does really lead to brain rot for people. And I pray for people who are caught up in it.
I'm so grateful for the question, Sasha. It's one that I do not tire of hearing the answer on, because it's just crazy how the internet is affecting people.
Yeah.
And many, many people are, and many of them innocent, are convinced.
But even in the past, the church has rushed to the defense of Jewish people who were the victims of anti-Semitic assaults. Like, for example, there was a pope during the I want to say it was Clement. I forget the Roman numerals after. But during the Black Death, he was working with it was the pope who had Guy de Chielik, I think, his personal physician, who became one of the founding fathers of surgery, telling people, stop blaming the Jews for the plague by saying, oh, the Jews did this by poisoning wells. And he outlined various arguments saying, but it also affects where they live. The plague affects people that where there aren't Jews living there. This is outrageous. Don't blame the Jews for this. So while there have been dark spots in the church's history of Catholics failing to live up to the example of Christ and mistreating Jewish people, there have also been Catholics who have rushed to the defense of Jewish people and who bravely fought against anti-Semitism, especially those during World War II, those who smuggled Jewish people out of Nazi-occupied and Axis-controlled territories to save them from the Holocaust. Members of the Vatican doing this for saving tens of thousands of Jews, that you have even people like Rabbi, not Lapine, David Dobb, I'm trying to remember his name, but he wrote a book praising the church during this period for what it did to help the Jewish people.
And let's follow that example. Sasha, again, thanks very much. We got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more. Trent Horn.
Clement the Sixth. I got to know here. It's Clement the Sixth.
Clement the Sixth.
For the plague.
Trent Horn in Conspiracy with James White. We'll talk more about that when we come back on Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, this is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Keep your dial tuned to Catholic Answers Live.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
I'm a convert, and I was received into the church when I was a junior in college. Recently, I've sort of had a reconversion where I've come back into the faith, I think, stronger than I've ever had it. When I heard this radio program today, it took me back to that moment, and it was so powerful for me that it really led me to where I am today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Trent Horn is our guest. Check out Trent Horn, the TrentHornPodcast.com. You can look for the Council of Trent. It's very popular, and there's a reason why it's very popular. Podcast, you know, he does YouTube stuff. He debates people. He does response videos. And it seems like every time you check in, somehow his studio gets better. It's a strange phenomenon, but it's worth following just to check out the studio, see what improvements have been made to it. I think your studio is better than our studio now. I mean, I don't know if you could see. Well, I like our studio a lot, but I think you have surpassed us. Is that?
Well, I'm actually I am excited that I've been able to transition. So originally the camera pointed at me in a different direction, and my head blocked the painting. But I mean, it's still out of focus, but at least the painting is a little bit more there. I actually love this because I have a similar motif in my house. The painting behind me is Raphael's Disputation of the Holy Eucharist. Oh. So it's a famous painting where you have everyone, the doctors all around the Eucharist arguing the Disputation of the Holy Eucharist. And above, they're in heaven watching this. And the painting is balanced in a way that's very similar on the other side of my studio, similar to my home and similar to in the Vatican. There is the Academy by Raphael. Oh. And that is the famous painting with Aristotle and Plato walking through the Academy in Athens, and all the other philosophers are around them. And Plato is pointing up and Aristotle is pointing down. And Plato is saying, we got to start with the forms, the universal forms, and reason from the universal to the particular. And Aristotle is saying, no, we have to start with the particular inductive reasoning to reason to the universal. At least that's one common interpretation of the painting. And they're across from each other in the Vatican. So I thought it'd be cool to have them across from each other here in my studio. And they represent theology and philosophy. But yeah, so now that we've moved it to change the setup, it's more visible behind me. And nice. Yeah, I'm super excited. I'm willing to take, it'd be nice if I heard like you keep getting better and better looking with every interview. It's like if the studio can at least get better looking and I can remain constant.
I think you've reached your peak. I just don't think, I think you've reached your peak. It's downhill
from
here.
That is fine. As long as I can reach the peak and it's a long plateau, maybe I can hang out there and then there will be the downhill. Maybe. Can there not be like when you get in life, can the peak not be this sharp thing? Can it not be a plateau for a bit before the downhill?
Boy, the desperation in your voice when you ask that question is really kind of...
It really is desperate side, because I remember there was a time when I chafed at being called the boy wonder, because I started at Catholic Answers when I was 28.
But you looked 14 at the time.
This is
true.
You looked like... This is very true.
You were the Doogie Howser of apologetics.
You know what is a good way to age children? Just have children.
Oh, yeah.
If you look like a child, just have a child, and that will cease very quickly. The perfect trick for that.
All right, let's do it. Let's do another question. Trent Horn, our guest. Let's go to James in Edmonton. No, excuse me. I beg your pardon. It's Edmond, Oklahoma, listening on our website, Catholic.com. Glad to have you with us, James. Go ahead with your question.
Hello. Can you hear me all right?
I can. Trent's really old, though. Trent, can you hear James? Okay.
I was about to say to our caller, I have a nephew in Edmond, Oklahoma, Trent, named James. And as soon as you picked up, I was like, oh, it's
Wait,
my
this
James.
Is, this is your nephew on the line?
Yes. Well, yeah, that's what I he is. He is.
Wow.
He is the son of Laura's sister. So one wonderful family. And so that is so funny because when I saw James Edmond, Oklahoma, I'm like, that couldn't be my James, could it? And it is. James, thanks for calling me.
Indeed. So my question pertains to Mormonism. So my dad and I are scheduled on Monday to go sit down with a Mormon because he wants to show us his church, I guess.
Mm.
Could you just give me like a brief rebuttal of Mormonism in general and the problems of their religion?
There are a lot. I will send you my booklet. I would recommend, so wait, you said this is going to be on Monday?
Sure, yeah.
I would recommend, I'll send you two resources for you and your dad, Max, your dad. Okay. Brother-in-law. One would be I did a video, so five problems with I did one on Mormonism and one on the Book of Mormon. But I have a booklet you both could read called 20 Answers Mormonism. That'll get you pretty up to snuff right there. So it's 20 Answers Mormonism, and I'll send it. We'll email you a copy of that. So you both can read it. 20 Answers Mormonism. But I would say, I guess how much do you guys know about what Mormonism is?
Not that much.
All right. I mean, here's the, let me give you the summary. It's all right. Here we go. All right. Mormons believe that that there isn't one God who created everything from nothing. They deny that. They would say rather the universe is infinite into the past, and there are a bunch of eternal intelligences. And we were created by a God, Heavenly Father. He created this world, but he used to be a man who served a God in another life, basically. Okay, so there's eternal intelligences, and the goal is that you can become a God if you follow the Mormon ordinances. So they believe that men become gods, God create men become more gods. And so in this world, Heavenly Father created this world, and Jesus is actually one of the created intelligences. Jesus is not God. He's one of the created beings. And in this world, so sometime after the time of the prophet Isaiah, a group of ancient Jews went to America and started the civilizations here that would later become the Native Americans. And they recounted the story of their histories. And eventually, after Jesus' resurrection, he went to visit the Native Americans and preach to them. And then their civilizations ended up wiping each other out. And the record of this was recorded in something called the Book of Mormon. Then in the 1820s, Joseph Smith claimed that God the Father and Son revealed themselves to him, said, "You got to restore the church. All the churches are wrong. You got to restore the church, the gospel, the original gospel." And so he claimed to have found these golden plates that record the Book of Mormon and all this that happened with the Native Americans, who were the ancient Israelites that got here, and that Jesus appeared to them, and that he preached this and said that he restored the original church and restored the lost priesthood, did all of this stuff, and so you should be Mormon. The biggest thing, James, that you should take, and actually Catholics have an advantage here when engaging Mormons, would be this. If Catholicism is true, Mormonism is false. Because Mormons would say, and the missionaries will tell you, that the apostles started the church, but then it fell away. There was a great apostasy, and the gospel was lost, and the church became corrupt. And a lot of Protestants basically believe that too. So, but if you can say, actually, no, I'm Catholic, we believe the church never fell away. Where did it fall away? When did this happen? How could Christ's promise have failed when he said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church? So we could show, look, if Catholicism is true, there's one church, and Jesus promised that it would always endure, the gates of hell would not prevail against it, then that means that this church has God's authority, and this church is what determines what is divine revelation, what is inspired, what's the canon of Scripture, how do we know what is God's revelation? And so this church authoritatively teaches us there has been no public revelation since the time of the apostles, which would include the Book of Mormon. So I think that's basically the argument I would recommend you go with. If Catholicism is true, Mormonism is false. So I think that's a good one. Yeah. There's others, but we got a little bit of time. Would you like a little bit more?
That'd be great, yeah.
Oh, do you have any other questions to follow up, James, before we have to go to our break? That's more what I was asking. Okay, perfect. We will send you 20 Answers Mormonism, and hopefully in a month, you all can come down because the boys got a jiu-jitsu tournament. That's always a lot of fun.
All right, we'd like to see you guys down here for that. Now it's just family business. And I don't know. We have not had this happen before. Do we have a policy against giving away free stuff to family members? Because I'm going to have my kids call if they can get free stuff.
I just
want to know the policy. That's all. I want to know the policy. Yes.
There is a Demotivators poster, the Demotivators. It's, you know, like leadership. You'll never know how you can fly. It says nepotism. Has a lion and a lion cub. Nepotism. We promote family values at this company almost as often as we promote family members.
There we go. There we go. A little nepotism at Catholic. James, thank you very much for the call. Thanks to everybody who called. Hey, if you're on the line, hang on the line, because Tim Staples is going to be in here with us in just a minute. And that means we got to let Trent Horn go. Trent, thanks very much. It's always a great pleasure.
Thank you for having me, Si.
Check him out. TrentHornPodcast.com, Council of Trent. You've heard about it, and you've been like, oh, I'll have to check that out. Well, do it, because you'll find out what everybody's talking about. One of the great Catholic podcasts going today. Council of Trent, TrentHornPodcast.com. All right, we'll take a quick break, right back with Ask Me Anything with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.